Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
Awesome. It is so nice to have the space here too. Usually it's like, where do I put my Bible? And you're putting your Bible over here. And this is great. I love it. Thanks for being a part of the church. I think the coolest part of the church is that there's so many gatherings of the body of Christ across Prince George right now. And so thank you for doing what you do in your neighborhood, in this part of Prince George. God is good. My name is Brad. I'm an associate pastor of Fort George. I've been an associate pastor at Fort George for about a year, but been a part of Fort George for about 3 years now since my wife and I and kids moved to Prince George. I've got a 5-year-old daughter, and so the reason that my family is not here with me is today is the last day for children's ministry, and so it was Sophie's opportunity to jump into Sunday school today, just as get a feel for children's ministry. So she didn't want to miss out on that. And then I've got a 2-year-old named Parker, so they definitely keep us busy. But it's a pleasure to be here today to be able to worship with you today. What we're going to be talking about today is seats and the places that you sit. Now, I'm going to venture a guess and say that very few of you actually think about where you're going to sit. But where you sit is a very important part of your life. You know, you have that seat at home that you sit at, whether it's at the dinner table, you're settling in the evening to watch TV, and you have that seat that you sit in, right? Or if you're ever invited over to somebody's house, you've been in that position where you sit around awkward, or not, you don't sit around, you stand around awkwardly for a while because you don't want to take somebody else's seat. And so you wait to be told where you should sit. Or there's church seats, right? How many of you are sitting in the seat that you've basically sat in every Sunday since you've been coming to church here? You may kind of migrate a wee little bit, but really, most people have their seats. We're going to be taking a look at a passage of scripture from Luke 14. The text is going to be on the screen if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Luke 14, and we'll read from the word of the Lord. Starting at verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone is more distinguished than you? What if somebody more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, "Friend, we have a better place for you." Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who cannot repay you. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought another field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges. Urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." This takes place at a time in history where hierarchy mattered. And to a certain extent, hierarchy still matters even today. You know, if you have a large gathering of people, kids naturally sit at the kids' table, right? They're not allowed to sit at the big people table. Think of a wedding. Bride and the groom gather together to, you know, make their marriage take place, and the parents of the bride and groom don't get shoved into the back corner of that reception. The bride and groom's parents, they're right there, almost at the front. Imagine you're at a wedding. Everybody's settling in for that that beautiful wedding ceremony to take place, and imagine somebody's like, "Hey, that's a good seat over there. Somebody you don't know. It's that table where that marriage register or the marriage license gets signed. That person thinks that's the seat that I want." Imagine the chaos that would ensue if somebody sat where they weren't supposed to. Jesus is addressing the topic of humility here. There's 3 groups of people who are gathered. There's Pharisees, or at least one Pharisee who is the host here. There's Jesus. And then we read also that there's people. We don't exactly know who the people are. The people could just be more Pharisees. The people could be disciples, disciples of Jesus, disciples of the Pharisees, people that want to learn, people that want to experience some of this teaching that the teachers are sharing. At this gathering, everybody is racing to get away from the kids' table and get to a seat at the head table. Nobody wants that awkward seat at the end of the table, you know, the one where you don't really like the people you're sitting around, but you want to be a part of the conversation, and so you sit there at the end and you're kind of leaning in. You want to be included, right? Jesus advises those present to desire the worst seat in the house instead of the best. These are the seats that Jesus wants people to desire. We pull up that first picture. Awesome. So, like a seat at Bloomfield Road, this is where Blackpool plays soccer in England. Or here's a seat from the American Airlines Center where the Dallas Stars play. Great seat if you're okay only seeing 2/3 of the ice. Or this last one, maybe my favorite. It's a seat at Loftus Road where Queen's Park Rangers play, also in England. This information that Jesus is sharing, it's not new and profound information. Jesus is referencing a proverb here that would have been very common to the people gathered together. Proverbs 25, we read, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." the sin of self-worship becomes prevalent in our lives when we set ourselves at the center of the world. I want to sit in the best seats. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go to the place that I want to go to. I want my dream job, so I'm going to hold off. Instead of taking time to get a job to help care for my family, I am going to do what I want. Jesus is trying here to help everybody who is gathered see that self does not trump others. You know that command that Jesus gave, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love is important, but not at the expense of others. Self-love is important when it is held together with a love for other people, seeing others as children of God. Jesus then goes a step further. And he says, it's not just that you're to choose the worst seat, but when you invite somebody over, don't just invite somebody over who can invite you back. Don't invite somebody over who can repay that hospitality. In her book, Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, theologian and professor Christine Pohl argues that Christians have actually been pretty bad at being hospitable, at least in living up to the standard of Christian hospitality. She argues that up until the hospitality industry professionalized hospitality, you know, when hotels became a thing and restaurants became more popular, people had no choice but to be hospitable. So hotels kind of came to be around the 1700s. Now, there's some old hotels that predate that, but you need a lot of money to stay at a hotel if you were traveling somewhere. Think of Mary and Joseph. They're going into Bethlehem for the census. There's no room for them in the inn. That word inn doesn't really translate well as hotel, but translates guest room. So when people had to go somewhere, go into a new place, go to a new community, if they didn't have family present, they relied on people to welcome them in, to give them a place to stay. In many ways, and Christine Pohl makes this argument, she argues that we become so isolated from what biblical hospitality means. Because almost every one of us, if we want to go somewhere, we just go. You want to go to the next town over, you just go. You need a place to stay? Pull out your wallet, give a credit card to the person at the hotel, and you can stay where you want. And if you need food, you go to a restaurant. You just buy what you need. We don't really have to rely on people. Jesus' invitation is to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people who are considered the outcasts of society. These are the ones who were left begging at the city gates, the ones who were waiting by the pool of Bethesda for those waters to stir so they could hopefully jump in, pull themselves into the water, and be healed. These were the ones who longed to touch the robe of Jesus and experience healing. As outcasts, these people didn't necessarily have money to pay back generosity. They may not have even had the accommodations to reciprocate. Yet Jesus says to these dinner party guests, that these are to be the guests of honor. The poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. I think most of us are very comfortable with comfort, right? But what would it look like for us to invite that stranger, that outcast, into our lives? Imagine that outcast sitting front and center at a wedding celebration. being invited along just because they're a child of God. It's not really what we do. Or maybe that's not what I do. Maybe Heartland, maybe you're really good at this. You're good at inviting in the lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. It's hard. It's reminiscent of what Jesus, the Son of Man, says to the disciples in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. As followers of Jesus, we're not called to just be good people who do good things and believe the right things, but we're called to bring a taste of the kingdom of God to those around us. And that includes serving others in a radical way. It involves stepping into the lives of people to love and care for them and serve them. It involves stepping in, not in an overbearing way. Maybe you've been in a situation where you feel like, hey, you're helping me. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. You're being very, you're being a burden to me right now. But it means stepping in to love and care for our neighbors, those around us, those that we see eye to eye with and those that we don't see eye to eye with, those that we agree with and those that we don't, those that we like and those that we don't. If I'm being honest, this is not a new sermon that I'm preaching to you today. I preached it a couple months ago. And so I've had a couple months to think about this and ponder this. And this last week, I was sitting at home getting supper warmed up. And across the street, we have a city garbage can. And so I walked into the living room and I was checking on my kids. And I looked out the window and saw a man walk up to that garbage can, and he pulled the lid off, and he started digging, started looking for something. These words kind of became reality for me. I had two options. Option one is I could do something. Option two is close the blinds, pretend I didn't see a thing. It's a hard decision to make. But it's a decision that Jesus calls us to make and to live out. And so Jesus is providing this challenge to these guests around this dinner table. And somebody exclaims, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Now, this man either sees the beauty of a group of different people gathered together, people of different socioeconomic backgrounds gathering together, or maybe he sees himself as being broken, being one of the poor, and in need of redemption, in need of being invited to the table. This man, either way, he notices there is something about the kingdom of God, something about what Jesus is talking about that causes him to pause and take note. And so Jesus, in great Jesus fashion, tells a story. That's the second part of this text here. A man prepares a feast, sends out invitations. These are like hold the date invitations, right? Kind of like a wedding invitation. You receive it and you're like, oh, yes, I'm going to have to deal with this. To make a decision whether I'm going to go, whether I'm not going to go. And then, as was custom, a second invitation was sent out. This time, it was a messenger sent out to say, hey, don't forget, come on out. So the first invitation, the placeholder, hey, June 30th, my place, be there. Second invitation comes from a messenger knocking on your door saying, hey, don't forget, it's tomorrow. This is the moment of truth now when that second invitation comes. You gonna go? Would you rather put on your pajamas, sit on the couch with all the food that you want to eat, and watch TV? As the second invitation comes, the excuses start to come as well. I just bought a field, and now I'm remembering that I didn't inspect that field before I bought it, which I probably should have done. But so now I should inspect the field, and you know, the inspection has to take place right when this banquet is going on, so I can't make it. Sorry. You know, I just bought some oxen, and I assume those oxen are going to ox well, but I haven't actually checked. So I should probably give my oxen a little bit of a test drive, and it has to happen right at the same time. I'm sorry, I can't make it. I just got married. Remember, Moses wrote the law way back when, and one of the laws that Moses wrote was a newly married man must not be drafted into the army or be given to any other official responsibilities. He must be free to spend 1 year at home bringing happiness to the wife that he has married. You know, when I first got the invitation, I remembered that it's important to just be involved in that. But then I was reading my Bible, because that's, you know, what you're supposed to do. I was reading and I came across this law that Moses wrote, and then I realized I probably shouldn't come because I don't want to leave my, I don't want to break the law of Moses, right? So sorry, I can't make it. I'll let you decide whether these are good excuses or not. But at the beginning, when the first invitation came, there was no declining that invitation. All of them said, yeah, we'll be there. Otherwise, they wouldn't have received that second invitation. If right off the bat they said, hey, we're not going to make it, then they wouldn't have received the second invitation. It would have been, you know, okay. Now people are going back on their word. Not really a great thing to do. Proverbs 20 states that the Lord detests double standards. He's not pleased by dishonest scales. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? Don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God and only later counting the cost. Count the cost. Make the decision that you're going to make wisely and carefully. Don't go back on your word. And it's exactly what the invitees to this dinner party, this great feast, have done. The person throwing this great feast is understandably upset now that people are saying no. So the invite is sent out again, this time to that same demographic that we were talking about earlier, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. This invitation is given much more broadly, though, than it had been before. Before, it was specific people who were invited, but now, go to the streets and the alleys. This is representative of the Israelites. Go and invite the Israelites, those who may have been on the fringes of society, those that didn't get the invite before. Invite them. I want them to come to this great feast. Those that don't feel welcome, welcome them. And then go into the country lanes and behind the hedges. This is representative of the Gentiles. Go find those who had initially been excluded because they didn't have that official Jewish bloodline. Invite them bring them into this great feast so they can experience a piece of the kingdom of God. Where the Jewish person balked at the invitation, Jesus now opens the door to everyone who will accept that invitation to come. Jesus wants that house to be filled. He wants that kingdom of heaven to be filled with everybody, but at the same time, not just warm bodies, but people who want to be there. Jesus says, urge anyone you find to come. To urge is not to grab their hand and drag them, but it's to lovingly welcome them and invite them. If they say no, there's nothing you can do about it. But it's to invite them with a persuasive love and care. This invitation to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God is an invitation that still stands today. The invitation didn't expire way back when. It's an invitation that demands an answer. And it's not a maybe answer. It's not a, well, we'll think about it and get back to you later. It's an invitation that demands a yes or a no. And it's an invitation that kind of has two parts here. Part one is a personal invitation to join Jesus at the table. It's a personal invitation to you. An invitation to show up at the table in humility, taking that worst seat simply to be in the presence of the King. The second invitation then is a challenge to extend that invitation to others. Extend that invitation to those who could be considered our enemies. Extend that invitation to the people that we really don't like. Extend that invitation to the people that make us uncomfortable. The people from a different socioeconomic background. As Jesus says, those who are poor, lame, blind. What do we do with the invitation to that banquet? What do you do with the invitation to that banquet? Who do we invite to that banquet? Who do you invite to that banquet? Who's the person in your life? You're like, you know, that person could receive this invitation. And what does that invitation look like? The reality is, that's a different conversation for every one of us in this room. How you invite somebody to the table is going to look very different than the person sitting across the sanctuary from you. And so I think it's worthwhile pondering, what does it look like to invite somebody who needs Jesus to the table of the King? God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. You are a God who cares about each one of us deeply, who cares about people immensely, even those people that we avoid. The people that just don't have the same life that we have. The people that maybe can't pay back generosity or hospitality. Show us what it looks like to love those in need and to love you in the process, to strive to pursue the King while at the same time sharing King Jesus with those around us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, for you are good. You are worthy of all praise. Amen.